These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Belief in Jesus Christ, that he is who he claimed to be, that he suffered and died in our place, and that he rose in triumph from the grave. These are the things which, if we believe, ensure that we will have eternal life. It really is that simple, yet that profound. Easter changes everything for those who believe. And in the original Easter story, we see how the most unlikely of people had their eyes opened to the truth, and their lives were changed forever. One of them is Mary Magdalene. She was the first person to see the empty tomb. This makes her the first witness of what happened on that Easter morning. And she's the most unlikely person for a couple of reasons. For one thing, she was a woman who lived in an era when people didn't accept the testimony of women. In those days in Israel, no woman could be a witness in a court of law. Her testimony was inadmissible and of no value whatsoever. And yet, in John chapter 20, a woman is entrusted with the most crucial testimony the world could ever hear. But there's something else that makes Mary Magdalene the most unlikely person to be a witness to what happened. In Luke 8 verse 2 and in Mark 16 verse 9, we learn a little bit about who she is. In these verses, we're told that Jesus had driven 7 demons out of her. We don't know much more about her, but we know enough about Mary Magdalene to know that she had a past. But this is a pattern that we see repeated throughout the New Testament. More often than not, there is a sharp contrast between how Jesus treated moral failures and how we as his followers do. In John chapter 4, when that Jesus has the encounter with a Samaritan woman at the well, he uses her as his first missionary. The woman who anointed him with expensive perfume, he defended her. He said, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer of Christians. But he had a life-changing encounter with the risen Christ. Saul of Tarsus is better known as the Apostle Paul. And the rest, as they say, is history. Mary Magdalene was given the honor and the privilege of being the very first witness of the resurrection. John chapter 20, from verse 3 to 8, says, Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. The other disciple here is John. That's how he spoke of himself in John's gospel. Here we have almost comical account of how Peter and John hear this report of the empty tomb and then go and investigate. By reading the Gospels, we learn something of Peter's character. He was impetuous. He was the first to open his mouth, even when he shouldn't. And in this passage, we have him rushing to the tomb. He's not as fast as John, but when he catches up, typical of Peter, he doesn't hesitate to go in. He just rushes straight into the tomb. Then there's John, who gets there first, but he hesitates, as you would probably expect from somebody before entering an open grave or an open tomb. The point is that these are just normal people who have their lives turned completely around by what they discovered at the empty tomb. The good news of Easter is that it's for ordinary people like us too. It's for people like Mary Magdalene, people like John and Peter, and people like you and me. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27 says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. There are a number of important details that we sometimes miss in the account of the resurrection. The people who first discovered this empty tomb just didn't get it at first. We always think of Thomas as the one who doubted. But they all struggled with the truth initially, just as we often do. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had predicted that he would die. He also predicted what would happen afterwards. He predicted that he would rise from the dead. In John chapter 2, Jesus has a conversation with some of the Jews who didn't believe his claims to be the Son of God. The Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Now, if the disciples had properly understood what Jesus was saying, they would have been at the tomb on that morning, on the third day. They would have been waiting for this promised resurrection. But they didn't understand. They didn't get it. Instead, we're told that they were hiding behind locked doors because they were convinced that they were the next to be tried and executed. One commentator has even said that the way that John introduces John chapter 20 shows that they just didn't understand. In verse 1, John writes, "Early on the first day of the week." This commentator makes the point that had they been anticipating the resurrection, it would have made more sense to open the chapter by saying, "Early on the third day." That would assume that they were keeping track of time, anticipating this resurrection. Instead, it's just a normal run-of-the-mill Sunday, the first day of the week. Even when the rumors begin to spread that something has happened, they go to the tomb expecting to find nothing more than a dead body. And when the body is missing, their first thought was that grave robbers were responsible. Grave robbery, as bizarre as it might seem, was quite common in those days. In fact, the Romans ordered capital punishment for those convicted of destroying tombs, of removing bodies, or even displacing the stones, the sealing stones which were rolled across in front of the tombs. John 20 verse 9 says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This was after Mary, Peter, and John had seen the empty tomb for themselves. Even when Jesus appeared to Mary in person, her first thought was, this has to be the gardener. Later that day, Jesus joined Cleopas and his friend, who were heading home to Emmaus. These men should have known better. But Jesus had to say to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" They still just didn't get it. Throughout history, people have seen and they've examined the irrefutable evidence of the actual historical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they have remained skeptical, simply refusing to believe the truth. But when they do, when the Spirit of God opens the eyes of repentant sinners, nothing is ever the same again. When people encounter the true Easter story and they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, they are changed forever. Look at the range of human emotions that we see among the followers of Jesus on that first Easter morning. We see grief, we see fear and doubt. They've lost all hope. Yet it is in the midst of those emotions that the risen Christ comes to them. He comes to them and he says, "Peace be with you." Not, "It's me. I told you I was going to rise from the dead." He says, "Peace be with you." That's what they needed in this time of turmoil. These witnesses encounter an empty tomb. They're frightened and they're confused and they just can't make sense of any of it. And as we've seen already, their first thought that grave robbers had stolen the body. But the evidence doesn't support that. Look at verses 6 and 7. Simon Peter arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. That is not how grave robbers operated. They wouldn't take the time to unravel the grave clothes and leave them behind. By now, these strips of linen would have been soaked in congealed blood. There were all the chemicals and the perfume that they'd put onto the grave clothes. So removing them from a body in a dark tomb would have been a messy and a difficult task. So Mary Magdalene, Peter and John didn't just discover an empty tomb. They discovered an empty tomb with the burial clothes that had been used to wrap Jesus' body as they buried him. That's another important detail we often overlook. Remember, John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse 44 tells us, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his head. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. That's not what happened with Jesus. Nobody had to unbind his burial clothes. It seems he was able to just pass through them with his resurrected body, just as he was able to just appear through locked doors, as we see in verse 19. Not only that, but the face cloth, which had been on his head, was folded up by itself. Jesus had taken it off, folded it neatly, as if to say, I don't need this anymore. You can account for an empty tomb, but it's hard to account for grave clothes left behind as if they're not needed. It's even harder to account for the numerous occasions that Jesus appeared to his followers over the days and the weeks that lie ahead. Because what those people saw and what they experienced changed them, and it changed them forever. And there are a number of facts about the resurrection that even the critics have to accept. The tomb in which Jesus was buried was discovered empty by a group of women on Sunday morning following the crucifixion. Jesus' disciples had real experiences with one whom they believed was the risen Christ. And as a result of that, and the preaching of these disciples, which had the resurrection at its center, the Christian church was established and it grew from there. In other words, even critical scholars accept that the disciples encountered something at that Easter which changed them. And those three things, among the many others, the empty tomb, the encounters with the risen Jesus, and this new boldness that they had, cannot simply be dismissed out of hand. Together they point to the undeniable truth that Jesus, just as he said he would rise from the grave. There's a Christian author by the name of Matt Perman. He wrote this, virtually all scholars who deal with the resurrection, whatever their school of thought, assent to these three truths. We will see that the resurrection of Christ is the best explanation for each of them individually. But then we will see even more significantly that when these facts are taken together, we have an even more powerful case for the resurrection. Because the skeptic will not have to explain away just one historical fact, but three. These three truths create a strongly woven three-cord rope that cannot be broken. And it's hard to fully understand just how profoundly Easter changed these people. It changed everything about them. And the rest of the New Testament is evidence of the effects of what happened on Easter morning. And we still see those life-changing miracles today. Just look at how God continues to change people. The only explanation is that Jesus Christ is alive. Another commentator puts it this way. Something happened on Easter morning which made Christ more alive on the streets of Jerusalem 40 days after his crucifixion than on the day of his triumphal entry. A false report might last 40 days, but the church was founded on a risen Christ that has lasted for nearly 20 centuries. The most unlikely characters encounter the risen Christ. They encounter the Easter story and are changed forever. And the good news of Easter is that Easter is for us too. We don't have to be among the spiritual elite. We simply have to believe that he is risen from the dead. God chooses the most unlikely people, the people we would never expect to be those who share this message of hope. There was no one waiting at the tomb expecting Jesus to rise. Even the women, those who were last at the cross and first at the tomb, they weren't expecting it. Yet something very strange, yet glorious was going on. And they simply just didn't get it at first. And as the reality of what really happened began to dawn on them, they could contain their joy no longer. That's what Easter does to those who grasp the enormity of its message. Joy has triumphed over sorrow. Life has dominion over death. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 54. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And one day, we will finally see the Prince of Glory face to face. Easter readies us for the triumph which will follow this life. It's our foretaste of glory divine. Easter, for all its reminders and promises of joy and of victory, also addresses the daily pains and the struggles that we all face. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Whatever pains your heart, whatever weighs you down, Easter says it will not always be this way. The new age has begun. Jesus is risen and the kingdom of the Messiah is here. And we know this because the resurrection of Christ turns our sorrows into joy. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary says, regardless of where you are or who you are, if you have accepted Jesus, my friend, you are a child of God. If you are in sorrow and there are tears in your eyes, if you have a broken heart, be assured that joy comes in the morning. He is going to bring joy into your life. I think that when we get into his presence and look back on this life, if we have any regrets, it will be because we didn't suffer more for him. The joy of his presence will overwhelm any sorrow we may have down here. We are more than conquerors because of the risen Christ Jesus. He says to us and to his disciples in John 16, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Turn to him in repentance, and your joy will be complete. Accept the truth of the gospel, and your joy will be complete. Easter declares for all time that the one who has conquered death makes our joy complete. Easter is for those of us who don't quite get it, who still struggle with our doubts and our fears. But what does God do when we doubt? Exactly the same thing that he did with his disciples. He comes to us when we least expect it, and he says, peace be with you. The miracle of Easter and the empty tomb is for you. Easter can change you. It's been changing people throughout the centuries. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to not only transform your life here and now, but into eternity. Let us pray. Father, what a victory we have in and through the empty tomb. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross, that there you suffered and died as you took the burden of our sin, the punishment that we deserve. And just as you said you would, 3 days later you walked out of the tomb, alive, never to die again. We thank you, Lord, for the countless people throughout history who have accepted that message of truth, who've had their eyes open to the truth of the gospel, that you have satisfied our greatest need, the need for salvation, the need for forgiveness. And our earnest prayer is for those who still resist, those who still doubt, those who still will not believe. You told us yourself that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through you. We thank you, Lord, that there is a way, and that you are that way. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for your resurrection and the hope that that gives us. The glory is yours. Amen.